the Word of God today and being with you, and you're now part of my heart. I'm part of your family. We're stuck with each other forever. That's good. As I was in email exchange with Craig, he said, we're doing a sermon series right now on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, pray and see if the Lord would give it to you. Would you want to cover the portion on fasting? Now, fasting is an interesting topic. I heard Bob Mumford talk about it one time. He said, you just say the word fast and something happens to your belly. He says, your belly starts eating your shirt tail. How many have ever been in a Sunday morning sermon and you were hungry the whole time? Get ready. This is going to be the hungriest sermon you have ever been in your life. Before we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to say a couple comments in terms of context and kind of introductory comment. Do we have an outline? Did that happen? And everyone, if you didn't get one and you want one, do we have an usher to help? Okay, I think we're gonna find out if we have ushers to help us. Give us just a moment. While they're working on that, turn to Matthew 23. We're going to make a few more copies. Okay, we're going to make a few more copies. When the copies are made, just wave them at me so I know they're made, and I'll stop and we'll raise our hands one more time and we'll make it happen. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I invite you to underline the word weightier. There are some things in the Word of God that are weightier than others. Now, it's the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God. But Jesus said there are some truths that are weightier than others. In other words, we should pay special attention. We should give them our first priorities. We should tremble before the weightier things of the Word of God. John G. Lake, a quote, if you've ever heard that name, a quote from his writings, John G. Lake said this, I consider all the Word of God the common court of the gospel, but the words of Jesus are the supreme court the gospel. I like that. Because when Jesus came to earth, he came from heaven to give us the very words of God, the heartbeat of God. So when you're reading the red, how many know what I'm talking about? And what I mean is some Bibles are a red letter edition where the words Jesus spoke are actually printed in a red ink. When you're reading the words that come from Jesus' mouth, my opinion, you're reading the weightier things. Now, there is a dangerous error in the body of Christ today. And I use those words carefully. I call it a dangerous error. And it's this. There are some, not a lot, but there are some in the church that place the Gospels under the Old Covenant. And they say that the New Covenant was not did not really come into force until the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So there are teachings in some quadrants of the body of Christ that, and actually I read it black and white, one author said, I don't tell people to read the Gospels, I take them to the epistles, because that's where the Gospel is. Now, that teaching, I believe it's dangerous, because what it does is it makes it easier for us to take the words of Jesus, make them secondary, and get ourselves out of some of the intensity of some of the things Jesus said. And I stand against that. Now, the reason that's an important thing for me is because I got a personal rebuke from God over that very thing. I had swallowed some of those teachings. And the Lord personally challenged me. And the way it came to me was from Mark 1, verse 1, where the very first verse of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then what Mark does is he begins with John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. So Mark 1 tells us the beginning of the gospel was with the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus himself reinforces that in Luke 16:16, where Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. So Jesus himself drew the line with the ministry of John the Baptist. That's why he was such a powerful, important prophet, because John was the first voice of the gospel age. And it is essential, beloved, that we draw the line with John the Baptist. When your Bible puts the Old Testament and the New Testament, draws a line between Malachi and Matthew, they got it right. I'm going to say it clear. The Gospels are the Gospel. And like I said, I've got energy on that because I got a personal rebuke. It was kind of intense. The Father himself spoke from heaven and said to us, hear him. We got the outlines. Okay, so if you need one, raise a hand. We have a personal Jesus Christ. They are the gospel. I'm just going to pause, because as long as we're doing this, nobody's listening. We ran out a second time. We're going to get it. Spouses that can share that kind of concept, then we can. Great. Okay. Are we no longer distracted? Raise your hand if you're no longer distracted. Here we go. So if we're, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and I invite you now to turn to Matthew 6. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we are coming to some of the weightiest of the weighty, if I can say it that way. If the words of Jesus are the supreme core of the gospel, let me suggest the Sermon on the Mount is one of the pinnacles of the gospels. Craig, I'm so glad you're doing this series. The Sermon on the Mount is absolutely foundationally essential to the life of every believer. Every word in this sermon we come to with a trembling heart. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, I invite you now to pray with me from a trembling heart. Lord Jesus, we come to your words in their weightiness, in their centrality, in their importance. This is the word of heaven to me. Lord, give us a trembling heart. Give us an eager spirit. And may we hear what the Spirit would say today. Empower my weak lips. Empower our ears to hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6:16-18. Moreover, when you fast, notice he said when. Go ahead, put a little underline under it. He didn't say if. When. Got a little line there. Moreover, when you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Sermon on the Mount has been called by some the constitution of the kingdom of God. And if Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, you can be sure we need to pay attention. It is foundational to the fabric of New Testament Christianity. You cannot have exist. You cannot enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God without fasting. There is no other way. We got a couple more handouts. Our copy machine is cranking. Just take a moment. I love it when we don't have enough copies. That means we got hungry hearts here. Just like, we weren't ready for this many people. We got a hand up front. Anyone else? In the front over here. I think in the back over there. Run, man, run. Some of us are like, well, since you got one, go ahead, I'll take one. Thank you so much. My point in what I'm saying is it's tempting for us to think, well, fasting, that's for the real, you know, go hard after God kind of, you know, crazy, you know, zealous, those guys. It's for every believer. That's why Jesus gave it to us right here in the Sermon on the Mount. So his words are challenging every listener in the house today. Now, the main message he gives is actually a warning. He's saying to us, don't do it in a way to be noticed by men. If you look back in verse 1, he's giving the same warning about almsgiving and charitable deeds. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. He repeats it in verse 5 when he talks about prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So, when he talks about charitable deeds at the beginning of the chapter, when he talks about prayer next, then when he talks about fasting, he's repeating this warning in each instance. Don't do it to be seen by men. Do it in secret. Now, when you look at verses 16 to 18, your first impression might be that Jesus is kind of downplaying fasting, like it's like he's, you know, no, he's not downplaying it. He's encouraging it, but he wants to encourage it in the right spirit. Because if we do it in the wrong spirit, see, there is something about charitable giving and prayer and fasting, because they're kind of a little bit of an external expression. There's something about all three of those that lend themselves to spiritual pride. I give more than you. I pray more than you. And I fast more than you. And there's that stench kind of spiritual pride that wants to attach, that had filled the culture of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and all that. And so Jesus is tackling that spirit head on. He's not discouraging fasting. He is encouraging it, but he says, you must do it in the right spirit. So he's telling us, don't disfigure your face wash up, fix yourself up, little makeup, little deodorant, and shut up. Don't tell a soul. When you're fasting, just smell nice, look nice, and shut up. And let it be in secret. Now, I think there's one exception to that, and that is when God calls us to a corporate fast. Now, in a corporate fast, we still have to be careful that we're not getting to that thing of, hey, I'm fasting for 7 days. How many days are you fasting for? No, we're not getting into that thing. But in a corporate fast, I think it's appropriate to say, I'm in. I'm with you. We're doing this thing together. But as far as wearing a little badge, yeah, like, okay, now what are you? Are you just fasting chocolate? Come on, I want to know. You know, how hard are you going? And that whole comparison thing, that's what Jesus is targeting. He says, shut up about it. Don't talk about it. And let's go after the kingdom of God. So he's encouraging us to fast in secret. He says, give when you give in secret. Just quietly do it. When you pray, shut your door. Don't advertise it. And have a secret prayer life with your Father. Because how many know there's only one opinion that counts? I live for the opinion of one. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to impress him. How many know he's a lot harder to impress? So I got my work cut out for me. I want to have the heart of David. I'm pursuing the heart of David because I want the spirit of David, someone who pleases the heart of God. So let me just say real clear, to be a disciple of Jesus, you must fast. Jesus did a 40-day fast when he took on the enemy. And by the way, the greater the warfare, the more important it is that you enter into those kind of fasts. And I'll be coming to that in a few moments. But as Peter said, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He fasted partly to inspire us by his example. He's the master, and we follow in his steps. Now, I've heard a lot of Christians over the years who have been negative or cynical toward fasting. In fact, I was raised, my parents are pastors. And I was raised in a good Pentecostal denomination. Love Jesus all my life. I learned to sleep in church with the best of them. Just from a baby on up. But the tradition I grew up in, fasting was not popular. In fact, when we would hear of people that would engage in fasting, the way it was talked about, there was reproach on it. It wasn't celebrated. It was, we were a little bit wary about, you know. And so actually, the way I grew up, I was one of the guys that when you went on a fast, was looking at you like that. I've done that whole thing, you know, I could tell you stories. And then God messed with me. to his past. And then I got on the other side of the stick, Craig. I used to be the guy that reproached them. Now I'm the guy being reproached. And you talked about the heart of David. You know, David talks about fasting in Psalm 69, verse 10. He says, when I chasten my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Beloved, if you're going to obey the words of Jesus, don't think it's going to be a ride. You are going to come under reproach, even in the body of Christ. It's not popular in the church to fast. Don't worry about your unsafe friends. They it's not even on their radar. They don't even pay attention to it. It's the church that reproaches you because of obeying the words of Jesus. So, Jesus is actually encouraging us to fast. And there's another verse where he encourages us. If I don't know if it's, did I put Matthew 9:15 in your notes? Is it there? Okay, good. Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn? Now, underline that word mourn. If you don't underline your Bible, you can underline your notes. Okay, so the word mourn, what Jesus does is he connects mourning with fasting. And that's been helpful to me because when I fast, I find myself getting into a mourning, into a groaning of the Spirit. And when I fast, I begin to mourn my brokenness. I mourn my weakness. I mourn my lack of faith. I mourn my bankruptcy. I mourn my powerlessness. I mourn how wretched and blind and poor and naked I really am. That's Revelation 3:17, something like that. And so that's, for me, fasting has a lot to do with mourning. Now, you think, if you think mourning is morbid, think again. Because I've got a promise from the Master in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And many times in my fast, I'll just spread myself out before the Lord and mourn and grieve the condition of my heart and the condition of the church. I'm not pointing at the church. I'm part of the problem. I'm part of the sickness, Lord. And I just mourn before him, Lord. I'm so hard-hearted. I'm so poor and bankrupt. Oh, God, have mercy. And I claim that promise. You said if I would mourn my condition, you would comfort me. And I'm asking you to comfort the mourning of my heart. Would you remove the scales from my eyes? Would you soften my heart? Would you impart faith to my spirit? And would you make me rich in the knowledge of Christ? And if you will mourn your poverty in fasting, his promise is, I will comfort you. So, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Jesus is talking about his physical presence on the earth 2,000 years ago. He was with them in person. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. He's referring to the crucifixion and the ascension to heaven. Bridegroom will be taken away, and look at his prophecy. He says, and then they will fast. Jesus says, well, now that I'm with you, now you're enjoying this, but when I'm taken away from you, guys, I'm telling you, you are going to fast in that day. Because when Jesus was with them, now can you imagine being one of the 12 in the company of Jesus? The confidence that had an answer for everything. He enjoyed them. They felt the charisma of his personality. The brilliance of his teachings, the power that flowed from his hands, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. And when every time they tried to trap him, he had the exact right words to absolutely silence his enemies. And the apostles were like, when we're with him, man, we can take on the world. And Jesus says, there's a day coming when I will no longer be with you. And you're going to be like, oh my, he's not here now. And you are going to come face to face with your poverty of spirit, with your bankruptcy. And then you're going to fast. You're going to fast because, number one, you're going to want me back. Oh, Jesus, you said you're going to come back. Come, oh, come, Lord Jesus, we want you. We want you to visit us. And that's the cry of the fasted heart that says, we have got to have you in Fort Smith, Lord Jesus. We've got to have you in our city. We've got to have you in our church. I've got to have you. Come to us. Visit us. We miss you. And it's that Maranatha cry. Come, Lord Jesus, to this planet. Return to us and make wrong things right. Jesus said, you're going to cry for it in that day. When I leave, you will cry out for revelation. And that's one of the powerful things in fasting. It's the there's a divine download that takes place, revelation into his word. Now Jesus goes on in our passage to give us the incentive to fast. And he's going to use the word reward 12 times in Matthew. Jesus uses the word reward, and 7 of those 12 are right here in this chapter. So between verses 1 and 18, 7 times you're going to find the word reward, 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 reward. What's the point? The point is there's a reward for fasting. Now, somebody says, well, I don't need a reward. I'm not that carnal. Well, wow, aren't you something? Listen, if Jesus says there's a reward, you want it. Don't second guess him on it. He said there's a reward. You know, I've just concluded fasting is too hard if there's no reward. If there's no reward in this thing, I'm checking out. You only fast when you are awakened to the reward. Can I just be honest this morning? Fasting is hard. I like food. Okay, I'm a food guy. Food is my love language. I mean, it is. When my wife wants to show me a little affection, she makes me an apple pie. I'm just a food guy. And I've got the kind of metabolism that I like to eat a meal. You know, I don't have a bird appetite, you know. So I'm a food guy. And fasting, when you go on a fast, you enter a war zone, number one, with your belly. What is Do you catch that? When you've had a full meal, how many just feel like it just sits on your spirit? What is it about the belly anyways? And Paul, he gets on that thing and he says, I tell you with tears, there are those who are enemies of the cross. Listen, they're friends of Jesus, but they're enemies of his cross. They don't want to share in the cross. And Paul goes on to say, who is God is their belly. Oh, that one gets me all the time. God is my belly running my life. Are my appetites running my spirituality? And I stand against that thing in the name of Jesus. And I say, my belly will not run my life. I will run my belly. And somehow by the grace of God, I am willing to take on that appetite, that old belly thing. I am not going to be a worshiper of my appetites. They will come under. I will subject. I will conquer my body somehow in the grace of God in order to obey the words of the Master. It's a war. And I'm after it. So your belly will challenge you. Your culture will challenge you. And I'm talking about your church culture. You start fasting, it has a way of leaking out. And, you know, because you just lose weight. And you get a strange reputation because the church culture is just, there's resistance. And here's why. Because if you start going hard after God and start really obeying the words of Jesus and press into this thing, your life actually begins to afflict other people. And they don't like the fact that, you know, and they're doing the comparison thing. Well, who do you think you are? And it just, it sets off all, it makes for trouble. So if you think fasting is fun, think again. Your belly resists you. Your culture resists you. And thirdly, hell resists you. Because the powers of hell know the power of fasting in the life of the believer, and you will find a war zone at every level. But I'm resolved to obey the words of the Master. Now, he said there's a reward. What's the reward? He said, you do it in secret, the Father will reward you openly. Take a look at Matthew 7, the very end. Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Beloved, when you establish your life on the words of Jesus and fast, that's part of it, giving, prayer, fasting, when you establish Matthew 6 as the rock of your life, when the storm comes, you'll remain standing. And I am before you today, if I can somehow testify in a spirit of meekness to you, I am here today because of fasting. I had a storm hit my life. I'm talking about 17 years ago. My voice took a hit. And now I speak in constant pain. My voice is very weak. I'm limited. I can do about an hour a day. And you talk about a storm. Pastor who can't talk. We're fast, pray, give alms, pursue righteousness, and abide in the Word of God. Sermon on the Mount. Now at the time, I wasn't thinking to myself, do the Sermon on the Mount. I wasn't thinking like that. I was just trying to survive. And the only thing I knew to do, Craig, when you're absolutely desperate and losing your mind, fast. And I'll talk about more about that in a moment. But I stand before you, a house that has been shaken to the core, and I'm trembling in the winds, but I'm standing. And I'm looking at the words of Jesus, and I'm saying, my God, it's true. If you put your life on the words of Jesus and just do what he says, when the storm comes, you'll still be standing. And Abba, I thank you for this word, because I don't understand how it is, but somehow I'm still standing today. Somehow in the grace and mercy of God, I'm actually doing more damage to the kingdom of darkness than I ever did before the storm. It's backfiring on him. And it's not finished. I'm after this thing. So I've got in your notes rewards. He does it openly. See, when you stand through the storm, the Lord just sets you up as an open display. You do it in secret, and I will show you to a generation a house that stands on the rock. Another example in the Word of God, one of my favorites, is the story of Cornelius. I invite you to come to Acts 10. Here's a guy who does it in secret, and God rewards him openly. Cornelius, you are my man. Love your story. Acts chapter 10. Now there's four things that Acts 10 tells us about Cornelius, four qualifiers, four descriptors of his life. Number one, he is revealed as a man of righteousness. He's upright. Look at verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God. Look at verse 22. Cornelius the centurion, a just man. So, first thing it says about Cornelius, he's a just man, he's an upright man, he's a righteous man, number one. Number two, he gave alms generously. Verse 2 says, just very clear, he gave alms generously. So third thing it says about him is in verse 2, he prayed to God always. And then finally, look at verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and then that's when the angel came to him while he was fasting. So, four things we see about Cornelius. He's righteous. He's generous in giving to the poor. He's praying always, a life of prayer. And he's a man who's practicing fasting in secret. All four of those are Matthew 6. Almsgiving, chapters 1. Prayer, what verse is that about? Verse 5. Fasting, verse 16. And righteousness, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's Matthew 6. And Cornelius is doing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And God comes to this Gentile. He's just a Gentile like us. God comes to him, visits him, and says, it's because of these things you've been righteous, you've been giving to the poor, you've been praying in secret, you've been fasting in secret, and Cornelius, I sent around the world. And if you will do Matthew 6 in secret, God has a way of taking that and reproducing that DNA for an entire generation. City Christian Fellowship, if you want to shake your city, do Matthew 6 in secret. It's the DNA that God can take around the world. He did it with Cornelius, and he'll do it again. And Cornelius gets in the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses who testify, I gave myself to prayer. I gave myself to fasting. I gave to the poor. And I lived in righteousness. And God fulfilled his word. The storm tried to take me out. But somehow I was able to stand through the storm. And what the enemy intended for evil, God has redeemed for good. Beloved, God still reproduces the DNA of Cornelius in the earth. Well, I'm going to close this morning by just being a little bit personal and talking about my own walk with the Lord in this thing. I had a decision to make in my preparation. I had to decide, do I want to give you a Bible study on fasting, or do I want to try to inflame your heart? And because I couldn't do both. So this morning is not a Bible study on fasting. I'm sharing my heart with you. It's my heartbeat. As I had said already, I was not raised in a tradition that encouraged fasting, and so I really didn't have any history in it at all. And then 1992 happened, and I took the hit in my voice. And I was pastoring a church at the time, and let me just explain. I had a problem in my throat, had surgery that removed the problem and did something else. And so something went wrong in the surgery. Nobody knows what. And my strength began to plummet. My pain levels began to increase. And for the last number of years, I've just been kind of just hanging out at what you hear today. And my pain levels are more or less a little bit like this, but kind of been there, just hanging out. But I knew without a voice, I couldn't pastor. And that's all I knew. It was my life. Preaching the gospel is my call in my life to lead worship. And I went into a massive crisis in every area, including relationally, emotionally, physically, psychologically, theologically, you name it, I'm in crisis. And about 2 years later, we're now into the spring of 94, and I can read the writing on the wall. It's over. And spring of 94, I said to my wife, I said, honey, because I did a little bit of fasting. I fasted a day here, I fasted a day there. I did a week-long fast one time, and that was about killed me. But I got so desperate. I said to my wife, honey, I'm going to go away. And I found an apartment I could use. I went over. went into the retreat with just that sense of my life is over. To say I was low, yeah, I was low. And by accident, almost, I stumbled onto an equation that I didn't realize how powerful it was. And what I did, I decided I'm going to come to the words of Jesus and read them like I've never read them in my life. And I decided to immerse myself in the Gospels in Revelation 2 and 3, because wherever it was read, I was reading the red. And so I read other portions also, but I gave myself hours every day in poring over the Gospels as though I had never read them in my life. So I'm on this fast, immersing myself in the words of Jesus with a desperation. God, it's over. Who are you anyways? My life is finished. So the desperation, the fasting, and the words of Jesus combined into something, and then add to that God just decided to meet me. It was a divine thing. And I had a life-transforming encounter with God. In those 3 weeks, I was absolutely changed. I came out of it. And one of the things I got, Craig, was the rebuke I talked about at the beginning of the message this morning, where God said, you have taken the words of Jesus and pushed them back into an old age when I sent my son from heaven and said, hear him. You got Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and I'm telling you, hear my son. And I was like, my God, I haven't been hearing your son. Absolutely revolutionized my life. If you do anything in your life, hear the words of Jesus. Well, I started getting download, and I'm starting to journal stuff, and I'm like, it was rocking my world. And actually, I wrote a book that was largely the product of that. If some of you have read In His Face, I don't know, David, if you had a chance on that one, In His Face, it's kind of in your face kind of book, and because it came out of that encounter with the Lord, but it was. Absolutely life-giving for me. And so, Craig, when you contacted me and said, would you want to speak on fasting? I'm like, oh, I would not be here today if it were not for the gift of fasting. Now, not just fasting alone. Almsgiving, prayer, righteousness, and living in the Word. The thing that has kept me alive is the Word of God. As I've been in fasting, the download from heaven, His Word coming alive to my heart. And fasting has been a central element in that. And now, I just feel like I just kind of, how do I say it to the body of Christ? How do I communicate to you the significance of what I have found? My greatest battle these 17 years has been with depression. This beast. Never had a depressed day in my life until this happened to me. And if you don't mind, I want to read an excerpt from my journal. I printed it out here. Now, when I write in my journal, I don't ever write thinking I'm going to read it like I am right now. So, I'm just, it's very personal, but I want to read for you an entry I made January of 2007. I find it quite curious what happens in a fast. When I began the fast last Tuesday, I had 3 or 4 days of depression as I was very heavy-hearted over the silence of God and the absence of any awareness of progress being made in the spirit toward a release from this prison. And when I say prison, I'm referring to the vocal prison. But then my emotions began to change. Now, I am past the depression, even though I can't point to any reason for it lifting. It's as though grace has once again strengthened my heart, and I know not how. My thoughts and opinions regarding God's silence have not changed, but my heart has found new courage. This cycle has repeated itself many, many times in these 14 years and has been most notable surrounding times of fasting. Quite typically, I begin the fast in a funk, and somewhere around day 3 to 5, I begin to come out of it. I've done it so many times that you can almost chart it. Around day 3, 4, 5, I just, So I am grateful for this grace called fasting. Where would I be without it? That's just my honest journal. That's where my heart is on it. But where would I be today? I'm telling you, I would not be here. I would have been a house washed away. But for the wonder, the glory of the words of Jesus, let me end with, I've got a couple verses in your notes. I want to just close with those. Because I've been in a war, and fasting has empowered my warfare. In Revelation 1, verse 6, Jesus calls us kings and priests. And kings conquer. That's what they do. There is a call on our lives to be overcomers. We are destined to conquer as kings in this life. Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus says, "I overcame and have sat down with my Father. If you overcome, you will sit with me on my throne." Now come to Revelation 5, verse 5. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" Jesus Christ prevailed to open the scroll of his destiny. That word prevailed is the same Greek word as back in chapter 3, verse 21, overcome. He overcame, he prevailed to open the scroll. How did he prevail? He prevailed by overcoming sin, overcoming the world, overcoming Satan, overcoming temptation, and he overcame the cross. That was the big one. And then he died, went to hell, and was resurrected. And when he resurrected, he said, "I have overcome." Beloved, God has you on a journey. You might feel crucified. You might feel dead and buried. But God wants to resurrect you and bring you to an overcoming testimony of His grace in your life. Because if you will overcome in this life, it qualifies you, hear this, it qualifies you to open the scroll of your destiny in the age to come. That's what I'm really after. I want to open the scroll of my destiny in the age to come. That's why I want to prevail in this life. I am after something way beyond this world, but I've got to prevail here in order to open the scroll there. And so I am after this thing with all my heart. Abba, you have brought before me a journey. You have launched me on a journey, and now I'm going to give, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to live in righteousness. I'm going to plant my life on the Sermon on the Mount, on the rock, Christ Jesus, and by the grace of God, I shall prevail over the enemy, and I, by the grace of God, I want to open the destiny of the scroll you have for me in the age to come. And so my whole life is wrapped up in this war. It's everything. It's everything in this life, and it's everything in the life to come. And I believe that with this word, there is a release of grace in this house today. Holy Spirit is now releasing grace to the body of Christ. I want you to drink it in. Lord Jesus, we absorb now the grace that comes through the preaching of the word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I am asking for a grace to be released to every disciple in this house today to establish their lives on good deeds, prayer, fasting, and righteousness. Release it now by your Spirit. Wind of God, come. Fire of God, come upon your people. Let the power of the Holy Spirit rest on us. Abba, all I can do is somehow give testimony. I'm asking you to give witness to your word now and empower us to fulfill it. Strength for the war. Oh, saints of God, this is a war, but it's a war worth fighting. And by the grace of God, we are going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to take on our belly. We're going to take on our culture. We're going to take on hell. And we are going to obey the words of Jesus and become a lighthouse to a city and to a generation. Lord Jesus, give us grace for this word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Craig, if you want to administer it, but I just feel like there's some that you might want to just come in, and I'm willing to silently pray over folks, but we need grace. We need help.